Good morning. Good to see you. Good afternoon. It's all confusing in my head. It's nighttime in my head. So I do. I live in Orange County. My church is in Irvine. So I've been speaking at different churches. And so Pastor was telling me, thank you, by the way, for the invitation to be here. But you're telling me this is a little more casual. But this is not what they told me when I came to Korea. So I have a suit and a tie. I left the tie back there. So because this feels like my church back in Orange County. So this is we have about. I'm the teaching pastor at a church called Mariners Church in Orange County, and about a third of our church is Asian, mostly Korean. So a worship team. You know, anyone ever been to Mariners Church? Anyone visited over there? Yeah, a couple of you have been. Okay, good. Well, if you're ever in Orange County, drop by and see us. So, but I didn't expect an English language church plant in Seoul. So that's great. I love church planting. You were very kind. Pastor Mike just mentioned that I wrote a book on church planting years ago. I planted 6 churches. That's been my primary focus in ministry. So, and then I ended up being whatever I am now, kind of a motivational speaker, I guess, who lives in a van down by the river. But anyway, you have to watch a TV show at a certain amount of time to get that obscure reference. But anyway, but I'm going to share today about our mission in this moment. I should tell you, I don't. I'm going out to lunch with the pastors afterwards, get to know them. But Pastor, didn't you? You're preaching somewhere else this morning too. So we have both. Where did you preach? You're at Sarang Church. I was at Sarang Church yesterday. So yeah. So we're okay. Good. So you preached this morning. I preached at Honoree. So we covered all the churches that are nothing like what we're at today. So I feel like I should be a little more casual, put some jeans on, and blend in. So John chapter 20 is the passage we're going to look at today. We're going to look at 4 things from it. Of course, I should say also, too, I don't know anything about your church. I don't know how you normally preach. This may be nothing like your pastor normally preaches. And if so, you only have 30 minutes to worry about it. So soon it'll be gone and done, and it'll be over. But I'm going to work through this text. I'm going to walk through 4 things that we draw from this passage. And because I think it's a helpful passage at any times, at all times. It's John chapter 20, verses 19 through 21. But I think it's particularly helpful in the times in which we live, which are not normal times. It's a unique time around the world of turbulence and tumult. It's a complicated time, and it's a challenging time. And I think there's no better time to go back to the gospel, in this case, in one of the gospels, to see what the Lord has for us. So let's read. I noticed that you use ESV when I came in, but I don't have the ESV. So I have it, but I didn't bring it with me. So we're going to use the NIV, if you don't mind. But you can either read it in whatever translation you have in front of you. So let me just read what it says in John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. It says, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.'" So this is a passage, of course, that John records a conversation that happened 2,000 years ago, but I think it has deep relevance for us today, and again, in part because of the cultural moment that we're in, and I think that the moment you're in, doesn't pause the mission you're on, and that's what I'm going to look at today. 4 things as I kind of go through this passage, and you told me to take 30 minutes, right? So let me turn on my clock here. So is that like a pastor 30 minutes or a real 30 minutes? 45, that's 45 for you, but I'm the guest speaker, so I'm going to take 30 minutes. So, So number one, if you're a note taker, number one is fear is the opposite of faith. If you want to jot that down, fear is the opposite of faith. Now, in a sense, I mean, fear and faith they have some things in common. You actually have some level of fear to take a step in faith. But John is writing this gospel, and John, this is in the Gospel of John. John is a detail giver when he writes the gospel. He's a detail giving gospel writer. So there are actually 4 gospels, as you probably know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you're actually live streaming right off that phone, aren't you? So I need to pay attention. I love church plants where the live stream is right off of a phone. I love that. I love church plants. So I love that. I love that. Temporary facilities, I love all these things. First church I planted, second church I planted. We met in a high school, third church we met in a movie theater. So I love setting up and tearing down. Nobody loves setting up and tearing down. But anyway, so sorry, I will stop moving around for you. So I saw you get, got to move this over here. Okay, so focus. I got to focus. Squirrel, I got to focus. So So John, there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke kind of see things the same way. And we have a word for that. It's called the synoptic Gospels. It means the basic, you know, optics, synoptic, same see. They see the same way. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tell the story of Jesus' whole life. Whereas John gets like super focused for a little more than a week of Jesus' life. And so John gives us all kinds of details. Now, what we believe about the Bible, now if you're not a Christian, I know this may be new to you, but we actually believe the Bible is inspired in a very special way that actually means that all the words in it are there because God wanted them in it, and they're there for us. So when it says this, we're going to look now at John chapter 20, verse 19. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week. Now, I want you not to miss this. So we believe as Christians that the Bible is so inspired that those words, why in the world would John write on the evening of that first day of the week? So we want to ask why. So let's ask why, right? So what evening of that first day of the week? Well, what the first day of the week? It's Sunday, of course. This is the first day of the week. Now, I know we don't think that way. We think of it as Monday. But on your calendar, if you got a traditional calendar, it's got Sunday. So on the evening, so it's Sunday night of that first day of the week. Now, I don't know what kind of, if you have a paper Bible, if you've turned on your Bible, maybe you don't have a paper Bible. But if you have a paper Bible, like me, at the beginning of John chapter 20, it actually says the empty tomb. That's the heading. And then at the top of verse 11, it says Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. And then at the top of verse 19, it says Jesus appears to his disciples. Just the headings. So what day is it? It's actually Easter Sunday. So on the evening of that first day of the week, Easter Sunday, though that Jesus is risen from the dead, and don't miss this, and the disciples have been told that Jesus has been risen from the dead. That's a real key part of this, right? Because again, why is John giving us this detail, okay? Well, because it actually says, Mary Magdalene in verse 18, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. So Jesus was back from the dead, and they've been told Jesus was back from the dead. Then we pick up with John in verse 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, so the disciples are gathered together. Now notice, it doesn't say just the apostles. It doesn't say just the missionaries or the super special people. It's everybody, just like you and me. So on the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were together, but then we get something that's a key for the first point in our message, right? With the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Now it says, with the doors locked for fear. Now, I have learned many things about Korea thus far. I've learned that my first trip to Korea, I got here on Friday morning at 4 a.m. It's my first trip to Korea. And I learned that Korean food is amazing. I don't understand there was a thing that said Texas barbecue. I don't know why I would go to Texas barbecue in Seoul. But what I've had thus far of Korean food is amazing. I've learned I like kimchi. I didn't know that. First time I had it, I've learned I like it. So many wonderful, wonderful things. But one thing I learned is that your crime is very different than the crime in the U.S., where you're just much, much, much slower, much safer place, which I think is great because I lock my doors. Now, it says the doors were locked. Now, why does John record that detail? Because it's not wrong to lock your doors. I know your crime is low here compared to the U.S. Do you lock your doors at your house? You still lock your doors? Okay, so Ken, it's not wrong. It's not sinful. But why does John record it? He tells us why they locked their door. Okay, remember, it's Easter Sunday night. They've been told about the resurrection. They're up in this upper room, and they lock their doors for fear. John is a detail-giving gospel writer. He wants us to know that the response to the disciples after learning about the resurrection is to lock themselves away in fear. Are you tracking with me? Okay, so this is maybe a surprising response to that. Why? I mean, maybe it's because they really didn't believe Jesus was back. Maybe they didn't believe Mary Magdalene. Maybe they were unsure how to respond at that moment. Now, I want you to know, we are living in a moment where there's a lot of fear around the world. I'm going to tell you in a few minutes. I just came back from Ukraine. Earlier this month, I was in Ukraine. And I will tell you, we can feel that sense of fear. Think about politics around the world, right? Division in my own country and more. We feel that all around. In 2024, where I live, we're going into an election year, and fear wins elections. So all the ads will be full of fear and anger and more. So I know that we're living in a fearful time in all around the world. People are unsure what the future holds. But 2,000 years ago, they were in similar circumstances. And the way when we look at a passage of the Bible is we want to ask the question, what's going on then And then what's the universal underlying principle and how does it apply to us today? So I want you to see that 2,000 years ago, even though Jesus was back from the dead, they had just heard about it, their response was to lock the doors, and then Jesus is about to appear and change everything. Okay, so number one, fear is the opposite of faith. Number two, peace is the Christian response. Peace is the Christian response. So remember the big theme, the moment we're in does not pause the mission we are on. So now we come up to verse 20. It says, Jesus came and stood among them. Now there's a whole backstory, right? So think about this. The doors are locked, and then Jesus didn't like open the doors. Jesus just appears. But there's also something different. His body is resurrected. We believe in a bodily resurrected Savior, but now supernaturally he's appearing behind closed doors. So John just like, even though he's a great detail giver, he just kind of casually mentions that Jesus appears behind closed doors and said, peace be with you. Now, 2,000 years ago, that was not an uncommon greeting, which is kind of why if you go to a more liturgical church or traditional church, people would shake each other's hand and look at each other and say, the peace of the Lord be with you or something like that, because it's a common greeting. But Jesus doesn't say it once. He says it twice. And I think because of the context, there's more to it than just Jesus saying, peace be with you. He says it twice. Matter of fact, he says it twice. So I wonder, would you mind saying it out loud with me? I don't really know your culture in this context, but let's say, peace be with you together. You ready? Peace be with you. Well, Jesus said it twice, so why don't we say it twice? Peace be with you. Okay, so Jesus finds them in behind locked doors, in fear. He appears to them, and he says to them, peace be with you, which I think is a beautiful and rightful response to people who have locked themselves away in fear. Now, 2,000 years ago, I'm not just going to talk about what John wrote, but what John wrote, how people would read what John wrote is not how you read what John wrote. You read the Bible because you can read. But 2,000 years ago, the vast majority of people didn't read. So the way they would experience the Bible is in church or in other meetings, somebody would read to them. So they would read the Gospel of John. You could read it in one, it'd be a long service, so they might have read sections of it, and they would actually read. So the Bible at one point says, pay attention to the public reading of Scripture, because people didn't read 2,000 years ago, by and large. So if you think about the Gospel of John being read out loud, and you think about the situation, so just imagine, so it's AD, 150. So it's 100 years, 100 plus years since Jesus died. They're reading the Gospel of John to people. But I want you to notice that when you look at this, when you understand it this way, that it's read out loud, it really becomes pretty clear that Jesus is saying to them, in the midst of all your crisis, peace be with you. Because one of the recurring themes of the Bible is how the writers of the Bible sort of say that even though your world's a mess, you can have peace. I mean, we just sang it a few minutes ago, right? We sang, I've got joy in chaos, I've got peace that makes no sense. So that peace that makes no sense actually comes from Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. It says this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So the peace of God, it surpasses all understanding. It's ununderstandable. It's illogical. That kind of peace. So I'll give you an example. So I grew up just outside of New York City, born there and then grew up just outside of New York City. And one day I found money on the ground when I was a kid. We didn't grow up with a lot of money. We were on public assistance at times. And so I found, I don't remember what it was. It seemed like $1 million to me, but it's like a $5 bill or something. So I found this money. And I got to tell you, I had a peace that perfectly matched with all understanding of that moment. I mean, I was in a great mood. It didn't matter what I was going to say or do. It was a great, great, great day. Now, the challenge is for the Christian life, it's not supposed to work just that way. In other words, to go back to the song, I've got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense. Or the verse says, which surpasses all understanding. Now, think about the Gospel of John. Remember, the Gospel of John is being read out loud. It wouldn't be a book like this. They hadn't invented that yet. It'd be a scroll. So they have the scroll, and they start reading from the Gospel of John. And by the time you get to the end of the Gospel of John, it's this passage here about, peace be unto you. But six chapters before that is John chapter 14, verse 27, which says this. Jesus speaking, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." So almost certainly, because it's only six chapters away, the way people would have heard this message in 150 AD was kind of all tightly together, that Jesus says, listen, don't respond as the world gives. I don't give you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And then they're locked behind closed doors. Jesus appears before them and says, peace be with you. So I think today, one of the things that we have to see is how do Christians respond to the cultural moment? Now, I've written a book on this, which I think culturally you don't say that in Korea. So let me not tell you I've written a book on this, because it sounds like you're self-promoting. So I haven't written a book on this. But if hypothetically I had written a book on this, in America you would say that. You would mention that. So I'm not sure which cultural moment to be at. But because I think, and I wrote a book called Christians in the Age of Outrage, because I think a whole lot of Christians have responded really badly to this cultural moment. In other words, they've gotten caught up in the anger of the moment. The way I would say it in the U.S., is far too many Christians are being discipled by their cable news choices more than the Word of God. And it sounded like what they've seen on cable media or a lot what they saw, on cable news or on social media as well. But I think Jesus calls us to a different way and to a better way. So it doesn't mean we say peace, peace, where there is no peace. I mean, the world's a mess right now. But it does say that we've got a peace that is surprising to the world around us. Again, as we sang in our worship leadership, and thank you to our worship leadership, joy in chaos, peace that makes no sense. So again, so number one, fear is the opposite of faith. Remember, they're behind closed doors, locked in fear. Jesus appears, says, peace be with you. Number two, peace is the Christian response to the cultural moment. We stand up, we stand out, we stand in the gap, but we do so with a peace that's marked in our lives, okay? Number three, the cross is always our hope and motivation. The cross is our hope and our motivation. So, and I have to confess, now I don't know you. We have friends, but have we ever met before? Okay. But you're friends with Daniel Lim, and I love Daniel Lim. So Daniel Lim is a pastor of a church in Edmonton, Alberta. We wrote a book together. So the fact that you're friends with him, I know we have other friends in common, but he's the only one that I care about. I was like, okay, because I preached twice this morning. Did you preach all the services this morning? Okay. Well, I'm just saying, I preached twice. And I was like, I'm a little tired. But I actually said yes based on the name of your church. I like the name of your church, King's Cross. Because I think ultimately, of course, Tim Keller's written on some of those things. But I think ultimately, understanding the cross. Now I feel bad because I just told you I came here based on the name of the church. I came here because of how wonderful you are. I love all of you personally and more. And we're getting to go to lunch, so that's part of it too. I want you to see, remember the big theme, the moment we're in does not pause the mission we're on. So I want you to look on the screen, because there's two sentences on the screen. The first sentence says, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. I'm going to hold on the first sentence for just a moment so we can look at the second sentence. The second sentence says, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now, the second sentence, remember, John's a detail-given gospel writer. So you could have just gone with the second sentence. Maybe you could have just gone with the first sentence. John gives us both. So why? Because the second sentence would have been true. I mean, you would have felt that way. If you saw your friend die on Friday and on Sunday show up at your house, I mean, joy might not be your first reaction, but it would be on the list eventually, right? You might get there the moment, but it would be on the list. But this King's Cross is so central to the first sentence in the verse. It says, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Now, if you're a Christian, maybe if you're not a Christian, that what it's referring to is the marks in his hands and the spear that was thrust into his side. They left scars, which, by the way, when Jesus was bodily resurrected, he still has those scars. So when he appears behind closed doors, miraculously, he still has scars on his body because of the crucifixion. Now, why does that matter? Now, again, if you're new here, if you're watching online, first of all, super glad you're here. But you might wonder why Christians talk so much about the death of Jesus on the cross. Matter of fact, early on when Christianity began to spread, the Norse, the Vikings were kind of like, why the dying God? Why? And so many themes, why the dying God? We want a God who's powerful and alive, not a dying God. Yet Christians love the death of Jesus so much that they name churches after it, King's Cross, or that they call the day he died on the cross Good Friday, because that death of Jesus on the cross is so important to us. So it says, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, pointing to the beauty of the cross. Now, I mentioned that Tim Keller wrote the book, King's Cross, I think is the name of the book. And so I had, I don't come from a Christian home, so my dad's like not a Christian. And when I say he's not a Christian, I'm not saying he's like in another denomination that I don't like. He's not a believer. He doesn't call himself a Christian. We're talking about those things again after decades. So it's kind of neat to see his openness to the Lord. He recently texted me and said, I'm going on a trip, vacation. What book should I read about Jesus? And I'm through tears, I'm responding to him, sharing with the names of a couple of books to read. So you can pray for my dad. His name is shockingly Ed Stetzer, the exact same name as me. You're sure laugh, but everyone here seems to have similar names as well, so I'm still getting a... But there's only two Ed Stetzers in the world. My dad, actually there's a third, we don't know who it is, but there's three Ed Stetzers in the world. I didn't come from a Christian home, this pastor, Tim Keller, was kind of a spiritual father to me in a lot of ways. I guess probably to a lot of people, but I had interviewed him a little while ago. He recently died. I don't know if you probably would know necessarily who Tim Keller is, but if you have or read anything he wrote, it's really super helpful for me. But he recently died, and he had a form of cancer, very aggressive form of cancer. And he had told us what it was, and it just takes a two-minute Google search to know it's really, really bad. And so, he had taught a class for me. I brought some students to New York City, and we had a class there together. I had interviewed him a few times, and he could do interviews, but he couldn't be around other people because of the germs, those sort of things, because he's on this treatment. So I interviewed him a couple years ago, so I guess a little before he died. And I asked him, because, the whole world is just so crazy and people angry all around. Normally it's a podcast. I have a podcast. So everyone's got a podcast nowadays. So I said to him, I said, Tim, and I forget the exact words, I'm paraphrasing. I said, because people were mad at Tim Keller. People were mad at everybody. Everybody's mad at everybody in the world right now. And yet I knew, I don't know your cultural context, but we don't generally straight up ask how somebody's doing in the midst of a very serious physical illness. So I kind of asked him in some way. I said, why do you deal with all this? Your own personal situation, the situation of the world around you. And he leaned back, because that's the way he answers questions. And he looks thoughtful, and he said, Ed, and he said this to other people too, it's not just me, but he said, Ed, if the resurrection's true, everything's going to be okay. And it really struck me that a man who was dying of cancer, we would learn not that long after, and a man who was in the midst of a lot of people being angry about how Christians are engaging culture and more, he just knew that no matter what happens, we can trust Jesus. And what I would say to you is that 2,000 years ago, the disciples were in this upper room. Jesus appears and says, peace be with you. But then he shows them his hands and his side, which, remember, Mary Magdalene, just in the verse before this one, in verse 18, had told them. But now he showed them. Mary Magdalene had told them, but now he showed them. And at that moment, I think that it's so essential for us 2,000 years later to know that the reason we can face uncertain times is because Jesus has died on the cross for our sins and in our place. And he has been risen from the dead. God raised him from the dead in the third day. So he has had victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. So for me, it changes everything. I told you earlier, so I just came from Ukraine. So I think my time zones are all very confused. I mean, I was home for a bit. But I was in Poland speaking at an event. I was teaching in England, and I went over to Poland speaking at an event. And to be perfectly honest, I'd sort of been planning it, but I couldn't tell people because I work at a university, and the university would have to say no if I asked. So it's one of those moments where I figured I'd ask permission. Not ask permission. It's easier to ask for forgiveness than it is to ask for permission. So I got a friend, two friends, and we got, because I lead a seminary. I lead one of the larger seminaries in the world. And we have an extension center in Kyiv. So I have students, I have dozens of students who are studying in Ukraine. So so we kind of snuck across the border by, I mean, there were guards, but we went across the border. You can't fly there, so it's 2 days of car travel, staying at a hotel, and we went to Ukraine. And I got to tell you, it was, if you're interested, I shared a lot of this on social media, just my name, and you can see. I mean, it was a jarring reality. Every night, the air raid sirens went off. They actually have an app for that now, which is the strangest thing ever. So you can actually tell when missiles and drones are coming because they have an app for it. And as soon as it goes off, and so I put the app on because I want to be aware. The first night, twice in the first night, and so I asked my host, who is the head of the Kyiv Theological Seminary. He said, "Yeah, it's great to have the app, but we sort of turn that off." And that was kind of interesting because the second night woke me up at 4 a.m. as well. And the third night was the largest aerial bombardment. We had 100 missiles and drones come across the border. And some of you remember when Iran and Israel, some of you remember seeing that, and that was 200. And the whole world stopped. And they just have 100 on a one night. And so we could hear all the, we could hear the explosions, that kind of stuff. But that time I had turned off the app because, where, as they said, there's really no point because it just wakes you up every night, and if the missiles hit, I assure you, you know, they said. So, and by the time you know, and it was like, wow. So, but that was just the people of Kyiv. But I was struck by the people of Ukraine. When it's a city of 3-4 million people. It's shrunk some. But I spoke to some pastors at a conference, and then I preached at a church on Sunday. And that Sunday, they were praying for two people who were leaving, young men going. Going to the front, going to war. They would go to basic training first and then go off to war. And I was talking to the pastors, and I was just struck by the fact that this is such a hard time. And what it has driven the Christians to is to a deeper reliance and a deeper trust in Jesus' work on the cross for our sin and in our place. Because I think that's what hard times, difficult moments do. So, but I think there's a lesson for us too. We're not in that situation, but we could be in that situation any moment. We know that. We know where we live. We know how far we are away from the parallel. We know those things. But it just put before me very clearly that Romans 14:8 moment. Romans 14:8 says, "If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord." So I love the name of your church, but I also love Jesus' work on the cross for our sin and in our place, that in the midst of any cultural moment, the moment we're in does not pause the mission we're on. I forgot what time I started, and you don't have a time clock, so what time am I supposed to be done? So in conclusion, I can do it in less than 10 minutes, but how long do you preach? You preach 15 minutes? You're lying. How long does he preach? 45? Okay, all right, about 45 minutes, okay. And you told me 30 minutes. This is what happens when you're a guest speaker. So one time I was speaking at a church, and I said to the people, they told me to take 30 minutes, and I said, "Do you really want me to take 30 minutes, or are you saying that so I'll only take 40 minutes?" And they said, "No, we really want you to take 40 minutes. So I'm going to take 30 minutes, and then everyone's going to say that they missed the last point. So you don't get point number 4. Thank you, everybody, for being here. God bless you." No, I'm just kidding. Number 4, and finally, we go because Jesus came to us. So this verse is the high point of mission in the Gospel of John. So remember, Gospel John is a detail-giving gospel writer. So 40 times in the Gospel of John, John has recorded Jesus saying that he's sent by God the Father. "Father sent me, for this I've been sent. The Father sent me for this." So 40 times. So I mean, imagine hearing over and over again. And remember, if it would be read out loud in 150 AD. That's why how it was written, to be read out loud. So 40 times, "I've been sent, I've been sent, I've been sent, I've been sent." And then at this room, he says, "Oh, you know, as the Father has sent me?" And they're like, "Yeah, 40 times you told us in the Gospel of John. You know, as the Father sent me, I am sending you." In the Greek language, the New Testament is written in Greek. It's aute. It means in the same manner, not for the same purpose. Jesus didn't send you to die on the cross. But we go because Jesus sends us. Now, this is an important theological idea. Okay, it's an important theological idea because A lot of times, what Christians think is that we send missionaries, or God sends missionaries, and we join with God in sending missionaries. And that's true. We need more, not less missionaries. But really, the Bible teaches, Jesus teaches, that all of God's people are sent on mission. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you're sent. The only question is where, among whom, doing what. So you're sent to your coworkers, to your neighbors, to your friends, and to your family. And in a time of tumult and turbulence, we're sent in the midst of a broken world. Now, I mentioned I grew up outside of New York City. Since this is an English-speaking church, anybody from in and around New York City or lived in and around New York City? Okay, yeah. Okay, good. Lots of you. Okay, good. You're very proud to lift up your hand. That's the way New Yorkers are. You got a problem with that? Forget about it. So my family grew up there. So my family was like my uncle was a New York City cop. My grandfather was one of the fire battalion chiefs in the New York City Fire Department. So, as a matter of fact, that's his badge, and my uncle's cop badge. And so I kind of grew up in that kind of family. So kind of that New York City, Irish, working class, civil service family. So my grandfather, I love my grandfather, he's my hero. We all sort of moved down to Florida. So New York City went through a big financial crisis. My grandfather retired. My dad couldn't find a job, so we started over. And my grandfather would have me over to mow his lawn once a week. And I loved seeing my grandfather and my grandmother. They're gone now. But they would come over, and they would call me Eddie. When I was a child, everyone called me Eddie, and you may not. And so, but they call me Eddie. And so I'd mow the lawn, and he'd pay me a few bucks, I forget. But I went over there for my grandfather to tell me stories of the fire department, because he was, and they were, heroes to me. And he would say, Eddie, we would go be a two-alarm fire or a three-alarm fire. But he had this phrase that he kept saying. He would say this. He said, Eddie, when everyone else was running away from the fire, we're the ones running towards the fire. And I always stuck with me. Matter of fact, one of the houses that he oversaw, he was gone by then, but one of the houses that he oversaw was the house that took the biggest losses on 9/11. That was one of the houses my grandfather oversaw. And they ran towards the crisis. That's what firefighters do. They rush towards the crisis. So a few years ago, right at the beginning of COVID, I wrote an article for USA Today over in the States. And I cited a little bit of the wisdom that my grandfather gave us. And I wrote this. I said, stepping back for a moment, it's worth asking why the church has and is now again called to live in such a sacrificial way. The answer is in part the description that we are citizens of heaven. I quoted Philippians 3:20. In times of crisis, it's fascinating how secular publications let you write much more clear things about the gospel. So I talked about how one famous example in the midst of a time of crisis, how Christians showed and shared the love of Jesus. And I got to write that and kind of point people to the gospel. And I quoted a church historian named Eusebius, which you shouldn't know who Eusebius is. That's a very niche. But he's a very famous church historian. But famous church historian is a very niche little field. But he wrote this. He said, as a result of the Christians' loving deeds, Eusebius concluded, quote, the Christians' deeds were on everyone's lips, and they glorified the God of the Christians. So I'm of the view, in the midst of a tumultuous and turbulent time, that's probably going to get worse before it gets better, that one of the things we can and should do is to hear the words of Jesus, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you, and to live even going towards some of the crisis, is to stand up, stand out, show and share the love of Jesus. All right, I do need to close. My favorite verse is John 20:21, the whole Bible. My favorite verse in the Old Testament is like unto it. It's found in Isaiah. And in Isaiah, and this is chapter 6, verse 8. Let me tell you a little bit about it before we get there. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, it says, in the year King Uzziah died. Now, I want you to know that for most of us, we have no concept of what it means when it says, in the year King Uzziah died. Because for us, a king to die, most of us haven't lived under a king or a queen forever. And if we've seen a king or a queen die, it was a time of national mourning. It wasn't a time of fear. But centuries ago, king died. That meant the kingdom might fall. There's going to be a power struggle, or maybe a neighboring nation is going to invade. Treaties are abrogated. So this is a scary time. And Isaiah says, in the year King Uzziah died, and then he has this vision. That is, I will just tell you, a fantastically strange vision. We don't have time to look at it, but it's strange and powerful all at the same time. But then at the end of that vision, he says this. Then Isaiah writes, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? I love how the Lord speaks in plural at that moment. We see that in creation. Let us make man in our image. And I said, Isaiah said, here am I, send me. I love those five words. Would you say those five last words right up there together? Let's say it together. Here am I, send me. I didn't give you enough time. Let's do it again. Here am I, send me. So here's my exhortation to you. The moment we're in does not pause the mission we're on. And you might be in a great season of life, you might be in a struggling season of life, but the world's in a tumultuous season of life, but maybe that tumult hasn't impacted you. But that's okay, because the moment we're in doesn't pause the mission we're on. But here's what we know. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have been sent by Jesus on mission. He literally says to you, he said it 2,000 years ago to the disciples in that room, 2,000 years later, still for us, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. I want to ask you to respond like Isaiah did. Isaiah says, here am I, send me. So I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer in just a moment. After I do, our pastor's going to come up. He's going to lead us through a couple of prayer points in response. But I want to just invite you to pray with me. And when I say the words of Jesus, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you, I want to ask you to think in your mind's eye on your neighbor, your coworker, your friends, and your family. I've already shared with you my dad as I work to share the good news of the gospel with my dad, who I tell you, sharing the gospel with someone who saw all the dumb things you did when you're a teenager may be one of the bigger challenges in life. But for all of us, can we say the words of Isaiah, here am I, send me. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you that by your grace and your goodness, you've redeemed us, you've called us by name, you've sent us on mission. And because of your work on the cross for our sin and in our place, we can hear the words of Jesus again and again in our ears. Just with your head bowed and your eyes closed for just a moment, just before Pastor's going to come, can I just invite you to let me say the words of Jesus, but you hear them as from the Lord himself. And maybe to even respond, here am I, send me. So just with your head bowed, your eyes closed for just a moment. Listen to the words of Jesus. And as you do, think of your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, your family. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Now, if it's the prayer of your heart, Isaiah said, here am I, send me. If that's a prayer of your heart, I just want you to pray that silently to the Lord, and then Pastor's going to come. Are you ready? Let's pray it together. Let's actually pray it softly out loud to the Lord. Are you ready? Here am I, send me. One more time together. Here am I, send me. Pastor, you come and lead us.
Just one more topic to pray through. In Isaiah chapter 6 passage, before Isaiah confesses to send him, verse 4 says, and the foundation of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, who is me? For I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Friends, every time we gather this space, this is the holy ground. And I think part of this prayer to send me requires that we recognize that we are utterly broken and lost without Him. It is only through Jesus and the work that He's done on the cross that we can confess, Lord, send me. So our one topic of prayer today is, Lord, mature us as people, as a community. As we're studying through the book of Ephesians as a church, would you mature us? Sanctify us. If you need to repent of the things that have happened this week, take this moment. If you need to confess, let's do that. If you need strength, let's ask the Lord for the strength. Let's pray together. Thank you. Lord, it is our confession. We confess with Apostle Paul in Romans 14. If we live, we live for you. If we die, we die for you. So whether we live or die, we belong to you, Lord. This is our confession. This is our prayer. Lord, whether our lives are in chaos or in peace, we know even the peace in the world does not equate to peace that you talk about in your scripture. We want peace that the world cannot understand. Peace that the world has no access to.